Good morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon God's word here today. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time in your presence. We thank you for the start of just a very special week in the church year, where our focus is upon you and what you have done for us and also what that means for us. And we just pray your blessing upon us today, that you would open our hearts so that as your word is being shared, we can truly focus upon it and receive it. And we pray that you would work through this word to increase our faith and to prepare us and strengthen us for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, what should we talk about on Palm Sunday? How about sports? What do you think? Yeah, and actually that's what came to mind is was focusing on Philippians 2 this week. And many of us enjoy sports. Maybe some of you don't. Please don't tune out if that's the case. But I do personally enjoy sports. Now, that being said, I'm not one of the people who are totally obsessed with them. I'm not one of the people who will watch any and every game of any and every sport. You know, you're not going to typically catch me this time of year watching every single game of the NCAA tournament, and you're not going to typically find me watching every game of the Major League Baseball playoffs, but I enjoy watching my favorite teams. And when it comes to football, and I know I'm going to get a cheer from Joe here, as most of you know by now, I'm a fan of the Green Bay Packers. Yeah. Hey, we got a few of us out here. That's good. And I have been most of my life. And even though I grew up in an area that was a Chicago Bears market, I grew up with a dad who had been a Packers fan from the Bart Starr era, you know, back in all those Super Bowl runs back in the 60s. And so even though all my buddies were cheering on the Bears, I inherited a passion for Green Bay. When it comes to baseball, and I know, again, I'm an oddball for this part of the country, but I'm primarily a fan of the Chicago White Sox. I grew up in a family that were primarily Cubs fans. And I always like to remind my family over the years that I found out early on the Cubs were going nowhere. And so I switched to the south side of Chicago. Now that line doesn't work quite so well anymore now that they've actually won a World Series. But I still enjoy cheering on the White Sox. And I also enjoy watching some college teams play. I went to college at the University of Northern Iowa. They've typically had a very strong football program. And so I would go to every home game while I was there at college, and I still enjoy watching them. They've also put together some pretty good basketball teams over the years. And I grew up not far from the University of Iowa, so I still cheer on the Hawkeyes as well. But one of the most fun aspects of sports, and this is really more of our focus today, are the rivalries that come into play. Some teams, they just seem to have a natural rivalry against one another. And sometimes it's because they're in close proximity to one another. And so there's just that natural competition between neighbors. And some of them have simply been beating up on each other for years. And so they have this natural, and I'm using this not in a totally bad way, but a natural hatred for one another, right? They want to win. And for most of my time growing up, the biggest rivalry I enjoyed in football were the Packers and the Bears. And again, that rivalry goes way, way back to the beginnings of the National Football League. And even in a year like last year when the Packers missed the playoffs, I was still happy because at least we beat the Bears both times. You know, that's kind of what those rivalries bring to the table. And to a lesser extent, in recent years, that new rivalry has been born between the Vikings and the Packers. In baseball, I've enjoyed the rivalry between the Cubs and the White Sox. In college football, I enjoyed the rivalry between the Northern Iowa Panthers and the Iowa State Cyclones. And since moving to North Dakota, there's also been a little bit of a rivalry that's developed between Northern Iowa and North Dakota State, because again, always top-tier football programs. But the games between these rivals are always competitive. And more than that, they're always very emotional. You see, they're not looking for just another win for their overall record, you know, just to get them another step closer to the playoffs. They want to beat their rival. They want bragging rights for the year. They want to beat that one team, and they want to be one up on them. And in local sports, I think this is always what makes the rivalry between Hazen and Beulah so much fun, right? And I think when it comes to these games, even though in recent years Beulah has mostly dominated, both teams want to win. Both teams want bragging rights over the other. And I think you'll agree that rivalry, it's not only there in sports, it's also become a big part of American culture. We often develop a rivalry with those who surround us on a day-to-day basis, whether they be family members, whether they're friends or coworkers or neighbors. But we have this natural desire within our heart to be one up on them. We have a natural desire to be ahead of them in absolutely everything. We want to be a rung ahead on the corporate ladder. We want to have a better title. We want to earn a bigger salary. We want to have more respect and to be better admired. We don't want to fall behind them in anything. And these rivalries can even involve very silly things. I remember a couple of guys in my previous town where I lived, and they had a rivalry when it came to their lawn. Okay? You know people who like their lawn, but these guys really liked their lawns. And they each wanted to have the nicest lawn. They wanted to have the nicest cut. And so whenever they just put a new cut on their lawn, they would even Facebook it and goad their neighbor. They just had that kind of a rivalry going. And this mentality, this rivalry, it can even find its way into the church at times. I always remember a man in one of my congregations where I served, and he once told me that his goal was that every other church in town would close and that we would be the only church. That's not here in Beulah, but in a previous church. And I told him that, you know, although, yeah, I would love to see our church grow some more, honestly, I did not share his goal. I don't want to see the other churches close, and I don't think most of us would go to that type of extreme. But we do have a tendency to compare our church with others. We have a tendency to compare attendance, and we have a tendency to compare staff and activities. We have this desire to have the best church and to have the best ministry. Now, in American society, we also have a tendency toward conceit. We live in a very individualistic culture where our focus is primarily upon ourselves, and so we tend to think of ourselves before we think of anyone else. We look to satisfy our own desires and to feed our own interests before those of anyone else. And because of this, we primarily act for our benefit. We primarily look out for our own welfare. And our decisions and our actions tend to flow from this inherent pride that we possess. But in our lesson for this morning, Paul, and it's in Philippians 2, if you want to follow along, he encourages the exact opposite. He encourages us to be of the same mind. And he encourages us as believers to have the same love. In other words, what he's calling for is for us to be like-minded. And this like-mindedness, he goes on to tell us, it comes from the encouragement that we receive in Christ. It flows from the comfort that we have in love. It flows from our participation in the Spirit. It flows from affection and sympathy. So what he's saying, in other words, is that this like-mindedness is something that results from our faith in Christ. It's something that comes, it flows out of our salvation. It's not something that we produce in ourselves. It's something that God produces in us. And although, yeah, we have an ongoing struggle with sin that we battle with each and every day, when we come to the Lord, our heart generally changes, and we begin to share the heart of God. We begin to love the things that God loves, and we begin to hate the things that God hates. Instead of living for our sinful nature, we desire to live our lives for the Lord. And this produces a like-mindedness among us as the people of God. Paul then goes on to describe the mindset that he does want us to possess. And the first thing he says is that we're to do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. And this tells us that we are not to behave in a competitive spirit towards one another. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have fun with one another and even enjoy the games in love or these little competitive aspects of life together in love. But we're not to really have it in a serious sort of way. And we're not to think of ourselves as better than others. We're not to think of ourselves as more important than others. He encourages us instead to act out of humility. So again, we're to think realistically of ourselves. We're not to maintain an inflated view of ourselves. He encourages us to consider others as more significant than ourselves. So he encourages us to put others first, and he encourages us to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So again, our goal as believers in Jesus, it's not to be one up on each other. Our goal is not to be more successful than one another. Our focus is not to be only upon ourselves and our own achievements. We are instead to focus upon others. Now again, getting back to sports for a minute, and this might be, you know, some of the younger kids, and looking at the Barbeau kids, it might be a little too old for them. But when I think of this, Gale Sayers comes to mind. Any of you remember Gale Sayers? Yeah, okay. But he was a running back with the Chicago Bears in the late 60s and set a lot of records. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame after getting injured and leaving the sport. And if I remember right, he's the person who was admitted to the Hall of Fame at the youngest age out of anybody, and I think that still stands. But the reason he comes to mind is because as a young teen, I read his autobiography that he wrote called I Am Third. And I can't remember the event, but prior to his football career, he earned a third place medal, you know. And he describes how that medal became very significant to him. And it became significant not from an athletic perspective, you know, just because he won a medal, but it became important to him from the aspect of faith. As he began to grow in his relationship with the Lord, he came to understand this to mean that in life, God comes first, other people come second, and he comes third. And this is how he tried to live his life. And this attitude and this testimony always stuck with me over the years. But again, put others before yourself. Now, most of us, we hesitate when we hear this message. In fact, we cringe when we hear it. In most of our mindset, in most of our understanding, humility is actually a show of weakness. In our mind, being humble means allowing others to treat us like a doormat. And it seems that it seems rather self-defeating to consider other people more significant than ourselves. And for these reasons, we tend to maintain our self-centered, self-focused lives. In our typical way of thinking, the only thing that matters is how something will benefit us. If we're helping somebody else out, we're all for it if we can benefit from it in some way. You know, even if it's simply a favor that we can call in at some point down the road, we're all for it. But if helping somebody out means that we're going to gain absolutely nothing, we really have no interest in it whatsoever. And we must come to the realization that this way of thinking that is inherent in each and every one of us, it flows from our sinful nature. This thinking, it's from the world. This is not the mindset that's inspired by God. And for this reason, it's something of which we must repent. It's something for which we must seek God's forgiveness. And we must ask the Lord to work in us and to transform our heart. And as the perfect example of this attitude, Paul then points us to Christ. He holds up Jesus as the ideal. He encourages us to share the mind of Christ, which is clearly seen as we enter into Holy Week. It's something that we clearly see as we remember his suffering and as we remember his death. He begins by pointing out to us Jesus' identity. And he points out the fact that before the incarnation, before Jesus was born into this world, he was in the form of God. And what this means is that Jesus shared the very nature of God. This highlights the reality seen all throughout Scripture that Jesus is none other than God himself. And this is a truth we see, for example, in John 1, starting in verse 1, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so John tells us in this passage that Jesus is eternal. He tells us that Jesus was with God the Father in eternity. He tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. He tells us that all things were made through him and that nothing was made apart from him. And he tells us that Jesus is the source of life. Now, all of these qualities that we typically ascribe to God the Father, he says, are true also of Jesus. And we see this again real briefly in Hebrews 1:3, where it's written, he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so again, the point being made in this verse is that Jesus is exactly like God the Father. The point being made is that Jesus shares the nature of God the Father. Although they are separate persons, they share the same makeup. Yet even though this was true of him, even though Jesus is God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not cling to the honor and to the privileges that come with being God. He didn't insist on maintaining his status. He didn't insist on maintaining his position. Instead, he took on the form of a servant, and he did this being born in the likeness of men. And this is something he did willingly. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the Everlasting God became like his creation. He took upon himself the nature of man. And this is something that we see all throughout the gospel accounts as we look at Jesus. We see that he was born into the world as a baby, just as you and I were. We see that he grew up like we do. We see that he grew tired. We see that he was tempted in every way that we are. We see that he mourned. And you see, this is a big contrast to our typical attitude. Being at a certain status, most of us, we're unwilling to go backwards. We're unwilling to lower ourselves. Most of us, for example, we tend to think of certain jobs as beneath us. You know, because we have worked in a job that requires a certain level of education and training, we're unwilling to accept a job that requires anything less. Because we have earned a certain salary, we're unwilling to accept a position that offers anything less. And we're unwilling to do so because in our mind, this is humiliating. In our mind, this is something that is absolutely shameful. In the same way, most of us, we also tend to think of certain lifestyles as beneath us. You know, there are many people who have grown up in the big city, and they would never consider living in a town like Beulah, right? They wouldn't consider that because they would look at Beulah as kind of a podunk dunk town, you know, whatever word you want to call it, and it seems backwards to them. In the same way, people who have lived in a large home, they're not very willing to downsize and live in something smaller. People who have lived on a large budget are unwilling to live on something smaller. And they're unwilling to do so because, once again, to them it seems like a humiliation. Our pride and our arrogance keeps us from living this life of humility to which God has called us. And when it comes to Jesus, going back to him, this was not the extent of his humiliation. In addition to this, in addition to being made man, we are told that being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death. Jesus humbled himself by giving his life for us upon the cross. So even though he is God, even though he is eternal, even though he has always been and always will be, he allowed himself to die. He allowed himself to suffer. He allowed himself to be hung upon the cross. He willingly took our sin upon himself and paid the penalty of our sin. And he did this. He died in our place that we might receive the blessing of everlasting life. Now, I don't know if you've ever really stopped and considered this truth, but if you do, it's an absolutely amazing thing. It's amazing because, again, thinking of who Jesus is, if anyone deserves honor, it's him. If anyone deserves glory, it's him. If anyone deserves to be served, it's him. Again, he's deserving because he is God himself. He is deserving because he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is deserving because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yet even though he is deserving of all of this, he willingly laid it aside. He willingly humbled himself. He willingly looked to our interests. and he willingly considered our interests before his own. He didn't harbor any sense of rivalry. He didn't maintain any sense of self-importance. What mattered to him was not himself. What mattered to him was not what was going to happen to him. What mattered to him was us. And what mattered to him was our salvation. Thinking of this, I'm always struck by the statement of Jesus in Mark 10. And you might remember the situation. James and John had just come to Jesus, and they had just asked him if they could have the most important positions within his kingdom. And seeing this, the rest of the disciples, they were naturally upset, probably because they wanted those positions for themselves too. We don't know. But starting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so we learn from this that greatness in the kingdom of God is vastly different than it is in the world. In the world, being great means possessing authority and it means exercising authority. But in the kingdom of God, greatness means serving others. It means lowering ourselves. It means humbling ourselves that we might be a blessing to those who surround us. And just as Paul is doing in our lesson for this morning, Jesus points us to himself as an example of this attitude. He tells them that even he came into this world not to be served by man, but instead he came into this world to serve man. He came into this world to give his life as a ransom. So once again, even though he is God, even though he deserves to be served, this wasn't the reason that he came. He came the world to serve. He came that he might serve us. And he came to serve us by offering his life as a ransom, as the payment for our sin. And it's this attitude, it's this mindset to which we are called. And considering all of this, if we are to share the mind of Christ, what does this say to us? What does this look like in our day-to-day life? Well, if we are one up on others, it shouldn't matter. We should willingly humble ourselves in order to serve others, in order to bless others. We should lay aside our interest in favor of those of others. And if others are one up on us, well, that shouldn't matter either. Our goal shouldn't be to catch up with them. Our goal shouldn't be to top them. Again, we must be willing to serve them. We must be willing to put ourselves third. We must be willing to put God and others ahead of ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And as we are coming to the conclusion of this Lenten season and remembering what Jesus has done for us, we pray that the same mindset and the same heart would fill us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn from our natural sinful attitudes, our natural pride, our natural sense of self-importance, our natural desire to be one up on everybody else, and instead grant us that spirit of humility, grant us a willingness to lower ourselves, that we might be a blessing. So again, work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now at this time, I'll invite you to please rise and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.